Open your Bible, please, to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 26 through 29. I'd like for us to review very quickly the seasons that we spoke about last week, just to sort of give us a handle to begin. But first, let's read the scripture in Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How, he himself does not know. The earth produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This is speaking of it, when it says the earth produces by itself, it means in a natural, automatic way, as it would go. First the corn, then the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head, and then the reaping of the harvest. In the four parts there, this scripture tells us, it depicts in a picture of the four seasons. You begin to plant in spring, it begins to grow in the summertime, then in the fall when you begin to reap the harvest, and then the wintertime when the ground lies fallow, or it lies still. I'd like to look real quickly. Springtime, of course, as I talked last week about the time of new beginnings, the time of plantings, things when things are tender and easily bruised. Summertime, when you have the greatest growth. And I think oftentimes we look at the springtime of our walk with the Lord and expect things to stay like that. Things are wonderful in spring, but the purpose of spring is that you can have a harvest. And we like the feelings and the joy and the lightness and all the things that we enjoy during the springtime of our walk with God, just like we do with the springtime of our marriage often. You want to go back to what I call the honeymoon period, and before the marriage actually begins. And things don't stay that way. So sometimes you think, well, Lord, if I could only feel the way I did when I first got saved. Quite frankly, we were ignorant as dirt when we first got saved. The only thing we knew was that Jesus loves me, and that was it, and that was plenty for that time. But hopefully we'll go on from there to a more mature walk with the Lord. Summer's when you begin to blossom out, when you begin to see the results of what was begun in the spring. It's a time when things are blooming, everything's expanding in your Christian walk. You're beginning to understand some principles by which we live. You're beginning to see the reality of life in the Holy Spirit a lot more than what's in it for number one. You begin to see it begin to expand. And it's a time when you get rooted very well so that you can take the winds that come along in life, the time when you have an opportunity to sink your roots deep in the Lord. Usually, during this time, is when we are reading everything we can get our hands on, when we are attending the Bible studies at the church, when we are taking notes during the preaching, when it seems like we just can't get enough to satisfy us, and you run here and you run there to this meeting and that meeting, scared to death Jesus might show up and you'd miss him. And but it's when you're getting your roots sunk deep, you're getting, learning those principles of the Lord, principles by which we walk and are led by the Holy Spirit. And you have to be very careful there. This is a time of tending, but oftentimes we overlook the tending of our basic relationship with the Lord. We get so busy learning about the Lord that we have a tendency to neglect the Lord himself, so far as time spent with him. So I've got this. And then, of course, the autumn time comes along. It's a time of harvest. It's a time when you can begin to see the reaping of all of the benefits that have been going on during the spring and summertime of our life with the Lord. Of course, we have to remember there's a danger here, too. Things have to be picked at the right season. If you pick something too soon, it'll be hard and tasteless. If you pick it too late, it'll be mushy and tend to rot. There is a time for harvest. Fortunately for us, we don't have to be afraid of when is the right time to harvest, because the Lord does the harvesting in our lives himself. We don't produce for him. He is producing for himself within us. And you know, there's a vast difference in there. When I first grasped the fact that my Christian life was under the hand and the tutorship of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if there's a word, tutorship, but anyway, tutelage of the Holy Spirit, that he was growing me up. And I learned that when I was studying the 15th chapter of John, where it says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. All a branch does is stay where it is supposed to be. It abides. It stays attached to the vine. The fruit that's produced through the branch is the evidence of the character and nature of the vine. All the branch does is stay attached to the vine. And all the work is done from the nature of the vine through the careful work of the gardener, and the gardener gets the benefit. And you know, we need to realize that. You and I, the life that we live, the fruit that is produced through our lives, is none of our business. The Lord Himself is the one who is taking care of the product of our Christian life. It's His life within us that produces fruit to the Father's pleasure, whether it's in the area of Christian character that's being developed, whether if it's in the area of overcoming the desires and intents of the flesh, whether it is the actual result of our life influencing other lives. Regardless of what kind of fruit is produced in our life, it's none of our business. It is only the evidence of the life of the one who indwells us. And He is doing the work. And we are there, as I say, along for the ride. And it's as much a shock to us as it is to anybody else when something productive from our life rears its head. We're amazed. Lord, You used me there. You know, we always say, Lord, I want You to use me. But when really, when we're praying that, the heart is we're wanting to use the Lord. We're wanting to produce something in our life. The older I get, the more I am impressed with the fact that His life in me, joined with mine, is what He is looking for. Not what I can do for Him, but what He is doing through me. Which means if He's doing it, then I'm not responsible for it. Remember, I love to quote Pastor Charles Green down in New Orleans when someone asked him, why was not everybody healed when Pastor Green prayed for them? Why some were healed and some were not? And his response was, well, I don't know. But if I don't get the credit when they are healed, I don't have to take the blame when they're not healed. I love that. You see, I'm looking for the credit for the Spirit's work in my life. And I need to be careful. And when I don't observe any production of fruits in my life, I don't have to take the blame for that. The Lord is Himself doing what He wants done in my life. One time I was going to a certain church. That was a blessed place to be in. And I look back knowing how wonderful it was, and I didn't know it at the time. They were not as progressive in the Holy Spirit as I thought they should be. But I was there and couldn't leave. And my mother was going to a place where there was a whole lot of loud things going on, and I thought it was the best place to be. Come to find out in retrospect, it probably wasn't all that much different. But I thought it was. And so I'd get together with her on Monday morning. I'd say, what do you preach about at your church? And so many times what the subject of the message presented there was what the Lord had been teaching me, at least the principles of what He had been teaching me in my own Bible study the past week. And one day I suddenly realized the circumstances were sort of like the Lord had me sitting over at a TV tray, and He was feeding me Himself personally through tapes that I was listening to, reading the Word of God. But I wanted to be over there at the big table on Sunday morning with all the big folks, those that I thought were much more spiritually mature than I. And I got so amused about that. I said, Lord, you know, here I am being hand-fed by You and the Holy Spirit, and yet I want to be over there where all the excitement is. And I repented of that. And I've thought about that often in this, the Lord producing His life within me. We want to see some results, let's face it. We want to see something going on and something happening. We want some spiritual dust clouds to be rising. So at least not only will we be impressed, but others looking at us will be impressed as well. When the fact is, the Lord is Himself producing in us what He intends to harvest. My husband, who still raises tomatoes commercially, when he does that, he is looking toward his crop at the end. By the way, I wish you could walk through what he's producing right now. There are tomatoes that are hung like clusters of grapes, 7 or 8 of these tomatoes all bonded together. They're about the size of a tennis ball to a golf ball now in production. None of them are ripe, and it looks like they're beginning to turn right now. They are the richest, most beautiful plants. They're green. Some of them he's having to prune a lot because they're so lush, they're producing more leaves than he wants. He wants the product that's going to come. And so it is with the Lord. He is producing in our life what He wants. And we think we're just living. We think we're just walking along, one foot after the other, yet the Lord is carefully orchestrating our life to the end that we produce the fruit that He desires to harvest. Not that we want to produce, but that He wants to harvest. And remember that. There's a time and a season in your life when the Lord will be reaping a great harvest. And it'll be as much of a shock to you as it is to anybody else. You'll begin to see, you know, the Lord is working in my life. There are some visible, tangible things that I can see. For example, we talked earlier before we started the study about trying to get your husband to change his ways of doing in some things. You'll try that long enough and you'll finally come to the conclusion, I'm spinning my wheels here. Not only is he not changing, but I'm spending my whole life in perspiration trying to make him change. I'm just going to give up in this area already. If nothing's going to hadn't happened by now, I can put this one away here. It ain't going to happen. And you begin to see that that in itself is a help. Every so often, an area of what I call the flesh life, me producing, which I think I've got handle, rises up. It produces its ugly, hoary head in my face again. And I say, oh, God, I thought I'd handle this years ago. I thought that I would. Have you ever gotten mad in traffic and been so upset with yourself? You're sitting there absolutely sizzling yourself to death, grounding in your own spittle, sitting behind the wheel of a car, in exasperation at some fluffy-headed homo, about like me, up ahead of you, who's doodle-doddling, and you just get aggravated. And then you get aggravated at yourself for getting aggravated. You say, well, Lord, I thought there was more of the gentleness and patience of Jesus in me than that. And he quickly assures me, no, there never was any. It was just your relaxing and allowing me to express my life through you that you thought you had conquered that. The flesh never gets any better, does it? It always stays flesh. And it's always available to us any time we want to step into it. But there's a time of great harvest in our life. But we need to get too cocky about that either, because that simply means that there is a winter time coming. And often that winter time is a real hardship on us, on, as my folks says, on our nerves. A real hardship because from a time of great productivity in the things of the Lord, all of a sudden you think, I must have sinned real bad. Nothing's going on now. The Lord's put me away on a shelf, and nothing is happening here. And you have the time to contemplate the reality of your own circumstances. Have you ever felt like, I can't even breathe right, Lord? I mean, everything I do, I'm critical of. I can't even lay and sleep at night and feel like that I have not offended somebody or offended myself or maybe even offended you. Have you ever felt like you just were full of pricklies and, you just hook up on everything, you snag everywhere you go? Tried to put on a pair of stockings, and all of a sudden you realize that I got 14 runs before I even get it up over my heel, or either from your foot or your hand. Sometimes my spiritual life feels like that. I feel like, Lord, I'm just prickly. I'm snaggy every place. I can't find any peace. I don't like myself. Lord, I am not a nice person, Lord. And I thought you were changing me, and it doesn't look like there's been a whole lot going on in all this time. There comes a winter time when the Lord allows you to kind of go underground and go within. And I don't like that time, personally. I'd rather be any place else, any season of life than that. But the winter time in my life has been the most productive after it's over. I can look back and see that. Well, you, like the sap of a tree, everything begins to go inner. And it seems like everything that made you look good falls off. And you can see the bare branches, the bones of your spiritual personality, and they aren't a pretty sight. But what's happening is you have to turn your attention from yourself and turn it to the Lord himself. Remember, I pointed out before that in the Garden of Eden, man went from being a human being, just being, existing, loving God, enjoying the Garden of Eden and all that God had produced, bragging on God, enjoying it with him, till suddenly man decided to be his own God, and ye shall be as God. And suddenly he found himself a human doing. Not a human being, but a human doing. Flurries of activity to produce what God produced within him before he was wrong. And so therefore, I find that in myself. I'm much more comfortable being a human doing. But in the winter season of your Christian walk, and these seasons are intermingled, they bleed and lapse over into one another, they don't necessarily come in an order, and you go through these cycles as long as you walk with the Lord in these human bodies. Yet in these cycles of the winter time, I find myself being drawn back to being just a human being in the Lord, to relax and enjoy him, knowing that there's a springtime coming. And you learn again how to rest in the Lord, how to walk through these different seasons in life, to instead of being or doing a work from God, rather, you learn to be content with just being a work of God. The attention is changed from on you and what you're doing, and then the attention goes on the Lord and what He is doing and He has done. And it's a time of great rest, a time when the Hebrews phrased it, every man under his own vine and every man under his own fig tree. It was a time when you were able to rest from the labors of the day and just enjoy the scenery. How often have you gotten out in your yard? Laurie works so in her yard, and it's so beautiful. Yet I know there are times when you like to walk out and just look at it, see what you've done and think, you know, that looks pretty good. I could do that. Just to enjoy the work of your hand. That's what Adam was invited to do with God, the gardener himself. And you can do that in your own life. Sometimes you can walk out and say, Lord, you know, that was all you. Nobody knows more than me how little there was of myself involved in that. I look at this kid, you were talking about your daughter, Penny, and about being the one that really seemed to be the one that obeyed the rules and went the right way the most. And you say, Lord, that was you raising that girl. You did that in spite of me and my husband, certainly not because of us. My mom and daddy have said that often. And they said, the Lord raised three kids for us in spite of us, not because of us. And you can see that working in your own life. Yet, in the midst of all these things, there is the tendency to put your hand out and help. Not only yourself, but others will do this. I want us to focus our attention on, I don't really have a graceful way of saying it, but saying rushing your season. Have you ever said, Lord, I'm tired of this. Let's get on to something else. Yeah, I'm tired of this wintertime. I want something to pop. I want something to happen. I want there to be some kind of excitement in my life. And frankly, I'm getting bored. And I just wish you'd do something, you know, anything, just do something. Let's have some movement here. And the tendency is either to try to pump it up or produce it yourself rather than resting contentedly in the Lord for Him to do something when He's ready to do something. I look at churches. Oftentimes, pastors and boards in a church feel like they've got to constantly keep something exciting before the people. You've been in churches like this, and it's a temptation for them, I understand that. But they've got to keep something going to keep people's interest. And I can see there's a certain amount of validity in that, but let's face it, bottom line is, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, it's a waste of time. And that's not to say that He won't tell us what to do and that He will not bring things in, but bottom line is, it's the Lord who said that He would build His church. And we need to constantly be reminded of that as fellowship. So it's the Lord that builds the church. Remember, He said that He builds the house. And if He's not building it, then the laborers labor in vain. I can look back over the time in different churches that I've attended, and I can see where there was so much activity, so much organization, and so little efforts, I meant little production from all those efforts of spiritual value. True enough, it was entertaining. I guess it was as good as going out and playing bridge at the bridge club, and everybody's just harmless. But it didn't produce anything eternally. And what we want is to see an eternal production. Now, it's hard to stay balanced here, because the first thing you know is saying, well, we don't need to build that gym for the kids. If the Holy Spirit doesn't get them, they won't be gotten. We don't need to have a ball team for those young ones. Well, you do. You need to do those things. Because after all, those things are important to young children and to teenagers. And while you can't expect everybody in the fellowship to be satisfied at any age of their life, at what satisfies me at 64, there's babies there. There's young teenagers, not only physically, but spiritually speaking. And those people at those times need to be spoken to and provided for. But at the same time, there has to be an overall awareness that is held before us completely, that the Lord's building the house. Not to sink our hopes or our finances too deeply in anything that we ourselves can do. For the Lord is Himself the builder of the family of God, and we need to remember that. Many times when we get impatient with what God's doing in our life right now, and when this happens, I find myself there, I have to say, Lord, if You're satisfied, I don't guess my standards are any higher than Yours. I can afford to be satisfied with what You're doing, both in my life and somebody else's life. Now, it's easier for me to be satisfied with what He's doing in my life than it is for me to be satisfied in what He's doing in your life. I want to get up there and help. I want to hoof it up a little bit. But nonetheless, the Lord is himself the one who is doing his work in our life, who is producing the results in our life. And as Jesus was satisfied to be where he was, at the place he was, according to the Father's satisfaction, if he was satisfied to say only those things his Father said, to do only those things his Father did, so you and I have to choose to be satisfied with what God is doing in us and in others at any given moment. And it's not that we don't feel dissatisfaction, but it's a matter of a chosen satisfaction. And I find this more with Bill and me, my opinion of my husband, because that's me in another skin, and over which I have very little control. It makes me vulnerable. And I said, Lord, why don't you do something about that in Bill? You know, forget about the fact what needs to be done in me. That's not the subject right now, thank you, Lord. Why don't you change that man in there? And then I have to decide, well, Lord, as much as that irritates me in him, this little picadillo of his, I guess I can choose right now to be satisfied, and it works for maybe 3 or 4 hours until it pops up again in me, but it's a chosen. I'm not a bit satisfied, but I have to choose. And so a chosen satisfaction, we so often want to be led by how we feel, and that's part of our humanness. We want to think we are as we feel, yet the Lord insists that we choose his satisfaction. And I'm the biggest grumbler in myself of any person on the face of the earth. I'll grumble, and I'll nitpick, and I'll My folks call it mousing and grousing. Why? Go figure. But that's what I've heard all my life, is mousing and grousing. And I find myself doing a lot of those things. And then I'll have to say, but now, Lord, having expressed that bit of vitriol before you, I have gotten it all out now, but I choose for you to do what your hand wants to do in me and in others. The tendency is to want to push ahead of what God's doing. The tendency also is for others to want to push you ahead of what God is doing, rushing your season. And I see this finely illustrated in Christian service, but it's also true in your own individual walk with the Lord. To want to be a little bit ahead of where you are. Wasn't it, whose old baseball player says, the game ain't over till it's over? Well, the same thing is true with us. You can't be where you aren't. And I see where I want to be in my walk with the Lord. And I want to get there right now, before lunch. But you know, there's some things that you have to walk out, bit by bit by bit. There's some things in life that you can only realize in retrospect have been happening. At the time they're happening, you have no sense of them happening, like a child growing. You have no sense of growth as it's happening. It's only when you measure yourself by where you used to be that you can tell, well, I have grown. Same thing in distance. I told you about driving out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. Did I tell you about that? There's a rise. That was what I told in the retreat. There is a rise in the geographization of the land in right out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. When you travel through there, you think this is the most barren stretch of, this is the armpit of the whole nation. Anything here. I mean, no excuse for being. And you think, this is boring. And every so often you'll see a semi on the side of the road sitting there with the engine up. Driver just sitting there. And you think, well, what are they doing sitting there? Is all these trucks having car trouble? And when you look back, you can see about 15 miles or more. And you see, you have been rising in elevation all that time, but it's so gradual, you're not aware of it until you look back and see where you came from. You see that you've been going up. What's happening with those trucks, they're having to sit over there and rest because the engine have become overheated. And they'll pull up on the side of the road, and there's provision, paved provision made for them, this totally barren stretch, so that they can rest those engines. And at that time, when you realize that you've been gradually rising in altitude, you suddenly are aware of the pull on the engine. It's so slight that you weren't aware of that, but you can stop and listen, and you can hear, yes, the engine is working harder than it had been. And when the first time we ever went through there, and this has been years ago when my family lived in Arizona and we'd be going the southern route, I saw something reality about my walk with the Lord. You don't think you're going anywhere. You don't feel like the Lord's making any advance in you. You don't think you're getting mature spiritually at all until you have an occasion to stop and look back at where you came from. And suddenly you realize, you know, Lord, you really are doing something in my life. Linda Vernon, that y'all have met before, is a dear friend of mine. And one of her giftings is that she makes people aware God really is working in my life. She tells me before, she said, Liz, I don't have anything to teach. She said, I'm embarrassed to go and teach behind you. You're a teacher. She said, I'll come down then. I have got one sermon. It's taken me all year long to get it. So I don't have anything to say. But I noticed something about her. When she is through sharing whatever she shares, when people leave, they have a sense of God really has been working in my life. And they have a sense of encouragement. And how she does it, I do not know. I look back at what she said, and I can't see it in there. But nonetheless, I feel the same way as everybody else does. There's a sense of her being able to impute the encouragement, God is working in my life. I am walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, even though it doesn't even seem like it to me. We need to take times to know that God is working in our life. Otherwise, we have a tendency to overstep ourselves. Years ago, Mama told me, Mama has given me so many things that are just kind of aside off of the side, top of her head, that have been real roots in my Christian life. She told me one time, she says, you know, she said, if the devil can't push you too far in one direction, he'll push you too far in another direction. And, you know, I've never forgotten that. She said, the devil will try to push you further than God wants you to go. And, you know, that's true. To be in error is to be excess. And if you go too far, you're in error. And it doesn't matter what direction. Any truth carried to an extreme becomes an error. For example, once you're saved, you can never be lost again. Well, that's true. But that's not true. It depends on your definition here. You can't just say, well, you walk down and take the preacher's hand, you can never be lost again. Not necessarily. Once the Holy Spirit has done a work in your life, now that's another matter. But not just because you made a decision and signed a card. Folks, that doesn't mean diddly squat. The Bible says in John in chapter 1 that we were born again, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. Making a decision may or may not be significant. But the only way you know if that was real is if your life is changed, if you're viewing life from a different perspective than you ever were before. If there's a hunger in you for the things of God, a hunger for the Word of God, a hunger for the people of God, you can see what really happened by watching it work itself out. No, you can't say if you ever want to make a decision for Jesus, you can never be lost again. But you can say you can believe that what God did . Another extreme of that is that you can lose your salvation. You can be saved today and lost tomorrow, saved today and lost tomorrow. That's two extremes. You can't be once saved and forever saved. You can't make a decision for Jesus and that's all. You never be lost no matter what you do. But at the same time, you can't lose your salvation and get it back every 15 or 20 minutes. And that's not true either way. The truth of the matter is that we have a security. The believer is secure in Jesus Christ. That what God worked in your house, in your life, will evidence itself by your subsequent behavior. By your subsequent behavior. And that you will be forever changed. That means that you have a secure knowledge. It's not how well you hold on to Jesus. It's how Jesus is holding on to you. So there's a balance. Am I making that clear? There's a balance in all things. Because sometimes if I look at myself, I think I'm lost. Well, I'm going to hell. There's no doubt about that. Yeah, I have blown the heart. If there was ever anything God wanted in me, well, I blew it. And as far as my efforts, I'd be right. But the truth of the matter is that God has got a hold of me. And there's not a thing I can do about that. He is holding on to me. At the same time, there is a sense of the security that no matter how bad I split my britches publicly, God is himself holding on to me, not me holding on to him. There's a security in knowing that. So the devil, the enemy of our soul, attempts to push us too far in either direction. Remember, the Bible teaches balance, temperance, reality. There's no set of rules that if you break this rule, you're done for. If you keep this rule, you're okay. All of that focuses on my efforts. The truth of the matter is salvation doesn't have anything to do with my efforts. It has to do with what God has accomplished on my behalf and my acceptance of just resting in it and trusting him to hold on to me. Thank God. Remember that picture I told you that Malcolm Smith explained one time about, there's an old picture that appears in a lot of old-timey homes and places like me that wants old people's junk when they're done with it. There's this woman that's on a rock and in the middle of the sea, and she's hanging onto this rock. She's got flowing garments that are trailing down and long hair that's being wet, and the waves are crashing, and she's hanging onto this rock, and the title of it is Clinging to the Rock of Ages. Well, that might be nice for a picture, but it's a lie. That is not the facts. The truth would be if she were laying up on top of that rock sunbathing, and the waves are crashing all around, because, you see, I don't hold on to the rock. The rock holds on to me. Remember, Moses was placed in that crack, that broken place in the rock. I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me comes to me. And of those that come, I haven't lost anything. I love that. So remember, don't get pushed. Don't allow yourself by your own enthusiasm to try to get too quick out of where you are now. Let God work His perfect work in you. It's like Daniel going into the lion's den, spending the night there, and then coming out. There's a time for laying down and taking a snooze. Now, there's a time for going in, and there's a time for coming out. And God holds the clock Himself. Me, I just walk it out step by step. I want us to look at, for one thing, let's look at the life of Jesus briefly and see how this. Remember how people will try to push you further than God is leading you right now. One time, my dad was asked to teach a Bible class, and he's told me this so many times. He was asked to teach a boys' Sunday school class in our Baptist church. And the Lord had really done a work in my dad's life, and if there was nothing else to convince me of the miraculous, I could see it there in what he did in my dad. But my dad didn't feel qualified or able. He was very hesitant about teaching this boys' Sunday school class. Well, Mama thought that that's what Dad needed it. And she was probably right, but she thought he needed it, and she was proceeding to explain to him. And over, she said, well, if you just teach that Sunday school class, they ask you. Well, that's what you should do. I know the Lord's leading. She went on and on. Finally, one day, my dad said, and he probably used a little strong language, which I won't say, but he said, Thelma, he said, the Lord's not driving me nuts about teaching that Sunday school class. You're driving me nuts about teaching that Sunday school class. Mama said, and he said she never bothered him about it anymore. Sometime later, he agreed, and he taught the class, and it was wonderful for them and for him. Mama says that she realized what she was doing. She was trying to play the part of the Holy Spirit. She's trying to help him out, give him the benefit of her spiritual knowledge, when the fact was she was pushing him. And it was the Lord's dealing with it. You know you've done that with your kids, with your husband, with other people. In one circle of the church, it's very big on people come up and giving you what they call words. And there's a truth to that. There are times when the Lord speaks to us through other people who come up knowing to us from something God's put on their heart, or when they're just talking and we know God is speaking to us through them. But in some areas of the church, it's very popular. Do you have a word for me? And I have very little sympathy with that. I've done that myself, and I know how you feel then. And I tell people at that time, yes, I have, and the word is repent. If there wasn't something clogging up your life, you'd be getting your own words. You know how I am. But anyway, we want God to speak something to us. And often, unsolicited, they'll come up and say, I've got a word for you from the Lord. Well, when that happens, the first thing I do is say, uh-huh, right, let's have it. Now, people will tell you, the Lord is calling you, Liz, to go to Biafra. Well, I can tell them right off the barrel, no, God is not speaking to me about Biafra. It must be you. He wants to go to Biafra because He's talking to you. But it's not me, because God never tells me somebody else my business before He tells me. Now, I may, if He really is sending me to Biafra, and you say that, there will be an instant recognition in me. You know, you have been talking to me about Biafra, Lord, and I have been very diligently putting it aside and ignoring it. So when someone does that to you, don't allow it to distract you. You put it up on the shelf, and if God ever wants to use it, He'll bring it down and use it to remind you of something. And He probably will ignore it, because it probably wasn't Him to start with. But nonetheless, there are an area in the church when people are being intimidated by things like this. People who are being told by those that they respect certain things that they begin to try to implement in their life when God never said that at all. And first thing you know, they discover themselves in Biafra, and they're starving to death with everybody else. And they say, what's happening? Well, you got out of time, and you did this, and it wasn't God doing this, it was you. Watch that kind of thing. What God does in your life, He does, and He will confirm every truth. You don't have to be afraid of missing God. One of the things I've learned is that I don't have to be in a hurry. God would rather you drag your feet than to jump out too soon. It's much, much better. I know I've jumped out too soon so many times. I had to be dragged back. But you don't have to be afraid of missing God. Better to err on the side of caution until you're comfortable with following His leadership. But don't ever do something or make a decision based on what someone else told you God wanted you to do. That may be their idea, maybe God's idea. But until you know for sure, just bide your time. The Lord, don't allow yourself to be pushed into a season that it isn't. Jesus, remember, best example always is Jesus. Remember when He began His career, His ministerial career? We have it at His baptism, when He went down and His cousin John Baptist baptized Him, and the Lord gave Him the seal of His approval by having the presence of the Holy Spirit like a hovering dove come upon Jesus. It didn't say it was a bird. You know, read your scriptures carefully. It didn't say it was a dove, but like a hovering dove, the presence of the Lord came upon Jesus, and it gave John the mark of God's approval, because John said, the one that sent me told that the one that the Holy Spirit comes on and stays. For you see, prior to the time of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone to equip them for a certain service, but He never came and stayed. You and I have that privilege that none of the heroes in the Old Testament ever had, the Holy Spirit coming and staying and abiding. And then He went immediately from there, and He presented Himself in the synagogue and took the scroll of the book, and He was invited to read, and He opened it to that place in Isaiah where it says that He had been sent to anoint and to baptize and to bring healing to the lame and sight to the blind, that this was His credentials of the coming Messiah. And then the next thing you know, we find Him at a party. I love the fact that Jesus was so social. I love that. He enjoyed going to dinner parties, and He was invited often, because if you wanted your soiree to be a social success, get the latest and most popular teacher to come. And you have your picture in the society pages. And Jesus at a wedding. And the Hebrews, particularly the ancient Hebrews, were very social beings. They loved parties, they loved feasts, of course they loved funerals, and they suffered as well as they enjoyed. And Jesus is found at this wedding in the little village of Cana. And it was a very unusual situation, or rather a very ordinary situation, where a young couple is being married, but whoever planned the wedding goofed, and they didn't plan for enough wine. Either they had more guests than they intended, or else they just shortchanged. And a great social embarrassing situation had cropped up, for it would be considered that if the wine ran out, that God had laid a curse on this young couple. And for them to start out their life, the curse upon their whole marriage, Lord knows you've got curses enough in marriage without having something like this happen at the beginning. And Jesus' mama was concerned about this innocent young couple that were going to be so embarrassed and have their life start out with all of this hardship. And she, of all people, understood the hardships that could be in marriage. She had faced it with her own, she and Joseph had faced it themselves and knew what it was like to live under social asperity. And so she was concerned for them. And she knew her son. She knew who Jesus was. She and Joseph, better than anyone, they knew who he was and what God had done and the miraculous things surrounding his life. So she came to her son, who was enjoying the wedding like others, and she came and she said, "Can't you do something? Or are you going to just let this happen? Do something." Which, I think that is so cute. She had great confidence in her son. And she said, "Well..." And I love his response. If he was talking in the vernacular today, he would have said, and the scripture says, we call it a woman. And the translation would have been more like ma'am. It's a very honorable term. It's not, today if my son called me woman, I'd want to slap his face, you know, say, you know, perk up a little here. But it was a term of respect. Now, he said, madam or ma'am. And what he said in essence was, mama, don't push. And I just love that. He said, it's not time. You're pushing. How like mamas? Don't we push our kids? You know, do this. Go here. Now, we see the potential in you. Take violin lessons already. How would you like to play the piano? You know, just pushing your kids. You've got potential. I mean, there's great stuff in you. He said, it's not time yet. He took care of the emergency, as we see, but he did it in a subtle manner, and he did it without getting a lot of publicity out of it. For publicity at this time was not good for his career, and he knew that. He didn't want to get too much advertisement too soon. So he told his mother, don't push. How often have those come to you who say, now you've got this gift, this ability. Now you need to do this. You need to sit Sunday school class. You need to have this women's group. You need to work with the kids over here. You need to do this. And we need to remember that it may be the Lord's leadership, but it may not be. And you don't have to be afraid of not stepping into something soon enough. The Lord is not worried about our timetable. He's got plenty of time. And I'm convinced you're not going to miss God. Even if you deliberately disobey, the only person you'll really rob is yourself. The people you were going to minister to, God will have somebody for them, because he's not going to let any of his kids go hungry. And you'll be the only one to lose from it. But even that, because you might lose the blessing you would have had by being his instrument, even there, God says, but don't despair. I'm the God of second chances. You get another chance. And so it's a matter of chance. Lord, I'm so sorry I missed you there. I was so self-centered. I was so blind. I didn't move when you called me to move. But I know you're the God of second chances. What do you have for me now? And you learn to relax. I've stayed tied in spiritual knots so many years, being afraid to miss God. What is this leadership? Oh, God, have you ever turned the Bible and said, Lord, speak to me, and point your finger, and it says, repent and be saved. And you say, oh, God, please forgive me there. I want you to tell me something. Relax. God is going to lead you to do, and you're not going to miss. He'll see to it. You may not go the way he had originally planned, and it may be a bumpier road, but you'll still get to where he intends you to be. There's nothing that we're going to do that is going to ruin God's plans for our life. I'm so comfortable with that. I'll be the one that could have benefited greater, but God is not going to lose what he promised or he planned to do in my life, and you aren't either. Now I can relax and not be afraid that I might miss God, not be afraid that some action on my part is going to tie the hands of the Holy Spirit. That above all things. If you never learn anything else from me, learn that. You are not going to ruin God's actions or his plans and sovereign decrees in your life. You're just not that smart, and you're just not that strong. You're just not that able. You're not going to trip up God. What he planned to do, he'd like to do the easiest way possible. But if you insist, he will do the hard way, but he will do it. That gives me confidence. I know that no stupidity on my part is going to stop God's work in my life, and you won't do it in yours either. Of course, I may show up in heaven with a few bruises and a few scars that I could have avoided, but I'll get there nonetheless with all the accolades he intended for me to have. Remember after that, when the next thing we have in the scripture that shows us where Jesus was pushed, remember when his brothers tried to get him to go up to the temple on the great feast day? It's in John in chapter 7. And his brothers, remember, didn't believe in him now. In fact, James is one of his brothers, who is the author of the book of James, and he was the pastor at First Church in Jerusalem after the resurrection. But remember that James wasn't a believer until after Jesus is resurrected. So his brothers said, boy, you're such a hot shot. You're Messiah. Why don't you go on up to Jerusalem to the feast day when all the big muckety-mucks are showing up on this religious holiday and let people know you're here? I mean, nobody who's a king, you know, doesn't announce himself. But Jesus said, it's not time yet. Now, he did go up to the feast, it says, but he waited till everybody else had gone, and then he kind of slipped in. But he didn't go ahead of the time. He was aware of how to walk it out. Remember when the devil tempted him to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple? That's in his temptation in the very beginning of his career. He said, announce yourself. You know, let people know you're here. This big miracle, just jump down off the top peak of the temple, and when you kind of land on your feet and stand up there, everybody will believe in you then. You came here to get everybody's acclaim. You came here for people to acknowledge you as the king. Well, go ahead and do it without all this messy dying business. Go ahead and do that. Of course, you know, Jesus could have done that. He's God. He could have done whatever he chose to do. But he chose to do only what the Father told him to do. No miracle ever accomplished in the Scriptures as mere muscle flexing. The Lord never did that, just to demonstrate. The miracle that was ever done met an immediate need. Either somebody was sick, somebody was blind, somebody was hungry. Every miracle that happened met an immediate emergency. And using that, the Lord would teach things, use it as an illustration. But he never produced it just in order to announce, give himself a good public image. I think that's real important for us to understand. We sometimes want God to do a miracle in the meeting. We want to have a real move of the Holy Spirit to make us look good, to make the meeting nice, to draw the crowds. Jesus never did. In fact, 9 times out of 10, he told the people that received the miracle, now keep quiet about this and don't blow off your mouth. Go show it to the priest in the temple to let them know it, have it authenticated, but keep it quiet because he knew that publicity was not good for him. I've probably told you this story before because it was such a high mark of understanding for me. Years ago, I was conducting meetings in a church in Baton Rouge. We were doing it much like we are now, except it was a little later in the day, and there was quite a crowd was being gathered, a lot of people, and it was in an office complex, and a lot of people were taking their lunch break to come, and we were having the meeting, and I was teaching, and it was a wonderful thing, and the Lord was doing some things, and so there began to be some exciting things happen, which I thought was exciting. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody pulled a plug on it. It was over. We lost a woman just came up, the secretary, and just said, have you decided where you're going to move to? And I was just stunned. I knew when that happened that this was the Lord. This wasn't something, mistake I had made. It wasn't an arbitrary decision on somebody else's part. And the people I was working with were incensed over it. I said, this is the Lord. And I knew it by revelation. I wasn't because I was so smart. It's just the minute she said that, once the thud had hit in me, I realized the Lord has closed the door on this. There were some exciting things happening, some physically miraculous things happening, and they were miraculous. And then there were some other things that looked miraculous that weren't, but it was happening. So, we had a prayer line going in. I'm laying hands on people, and just things were going on. So they said, this is the devil. And I said, well, no, I don't think so. I think this is the Lord. And they said, no. So I said, well, if you want to find us a place to go ahead and try. Well, there wasn't a place in Baton Rouge would let us meet. Every door slammed shut. We couldn't meet any place. And I knew that. And not because I'm so smart. It's just that I knew that time. And the Lord, and I didn't know why. And the Lord showed me sometime later. I kind of knew at the time. I take that back. And one thing I knew was that there were things that were happening here that were genuinely miraculous, but there were things that were happening that were not of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't have the sense enough to know which was which. I didn't have the discernment to be able to say what was the Lord and what wasn't. It was just exciting. And people have a tendency to think if it's a miraculous thing, it's of God. Not all miracles are of God. And we had seen some miraculous things happen that were not the Lord. But I couldn't, at that time I couldn't, I'm not so sure I can now, but I couldn't pick out what was genuine and what wasn't. I suspected some things, but I couldn't know. And remember how when Jesus was here, there were so many miraculous things happened. There were so many demonics. There was so much activity. Sometimes that will happen in a church ministry or another kind of ministry. And it takes some real maturity in the Lord to be able to tell what is and what isn't God. And at that time I didn't know. Jesus knew what was the Lord's leadership and what was other people's leadership. And he wouldn't allow himself to be pushed, even by well-meaning supporters, even by his mama. He wouldn't allow himself to be pushed in something or pushed into a season that he wasn't ready for. And the Lord will take you care. He'll protect us. So many times, I've learned to pray, Lord, you close doors before me. Well, I don't have sense enough to know not to walk through them. Because everything that happens that's miraculous or that is coincidental is not God. How often have we been led to think, well, I'm thinking about pancakes, and you walk up to me and start talking about pancakes. That must be God. I read something, it really impressed me, and the first thing you know, somebody comes up and says something, then I turn on TV, and there it is there. I walk in a room and there's a book about that subject. That's not always God speaking to you. Just because there is a series of interlocking circumstances does not necessarily mean that it was the Holy Spirit talking to you. There are other spirits. One of the giftings of the Holy Spirit is being a discerning of spirits, which means being able to tell one from the other. The Bible says if you will take the holy from the vile, to be able to understand those things. And everybody doesn't understand that. And you don't understand that at all times. In every church, I believe the Lord has set up certain people through whom he moves. In every congregation, every true called out group of those who believe in the Lord, there'll be somebody in that group that will have what I call a wise head. And I'm not just talking about people that naturally know things because they've lived long enough, but people who are able to pierce through to the center of something. My dad was one of those people. He felt like he didn't have any gifts at all. But yet the Lord so often used him in our small little church to see right to the heart of a matter, to see if this was the Lord or if this wasn't the Lord. And it's called the gift of discerning of spirits. Is this the Holy Spirit or is this some other spirit? God knows we need people like that. And the Lord may use you on occasions. He may use you where suddenly you look at something and you say, well, this isn't God. And they'll say, why? You say, well, I don't know why, but I know this isn't God. The moment that thing happened to me, where we lost our place to meet, I had a discerning of spirits. I knew this was the Holy Spirit. This was not of the wicked one. Now, why? I didn't have any reason to know it because I wasn't smart enough to know it. But I knew it, and it was a discerning of the Holy Spirit. And you can look back in your life and probably figure times when something's going on, you say, this isn't God. I mean, this looks good, it's got all the reasons, but mm-mm. Maybe there was some business venture that you or your husband were considering, or some move that was under, and maybe your kids were about to do something, and you say, that's not God. I don't feel good about that. And later on, you proved to be right. That wasn't the Lord, sure enough. And it looked good, and it smelled good, and everybody thought it was good, except you were the one, you know, the dragging your feet. The Lord gives us and will express himself through us in a discerning of spirits. And we need to know, to be aware of the fact that we are able to be deceived. You know, one of the first revelations, or the first things that happen to a person who is deceived, is that he thinks he can't be deceived. As long as you are sensitive to the fact that you can be deceived, that's your greatest protection from being deceived. The minute you think that you can't be fooled, you're already fooled into thinking that you can't be fooled, and you're set up. We need to be aware of these things. These are subtleties in our Christian life that we need to be aware of. So many times you sit and watch somebody make a wrong move and a wrong decision, and particularly when it's your kids, you want to go up and grab them by the nape of the neck and say, you know, lift them up and shake them real hard. And it's difficult not to run up and say so. Sometimes the Lord will show you something in another person's life that's a mistake, and it's not for you to tell them. It's just for you to know about it. Because you can't pray about what you don't know about. And sometimes the only thing you'll do if you tell them is make them mad. Has that ever happened to you? You saw a mistake somebody's fixing to make, you said so, and that was it. They're mad. And they went on and did it anyhow. It was a mistake, not made a big matter. Right? We need to be aware that we can be pushed ahead of season. And just to be sensitive of that, we'll push ourselves or others will push us. Remember the time when James and John went into this town of the Samaritans, and they went seeking lodging, which was required upon you in that culture to provide lodging or from people that were traveling, and they were refused, and James and John came back and were so mad. Remember, they had such fiery temperaments that the Lord nicknamed them the sons of thunder and lightning. And that was his nickname for them. And they said, Lord, call down fire from heaven and just burn these people up. But the time was going to come when the judgment of God was going to fall and burn them up. But one time. There's times in my own life when I knew, has God ever spoken to you in your spirit? And there was something that he had for you to do, some gift or ability, something that you knew was going to come up in your life. And you're like Joseph, you went down to breakfast and told everybody about it, thought they were going to be thrilled, and they weren't. And, you know, when God gives us a revelation of something that he's going to do in our life or use us for, we think he means the day before lunch, and he never does. Sometimes he'll tell you about it. I wish the Lord wouldn't tell me about it ahead of time.
I really wish he wouldn't,
because I usually fumble the ball right there. But oftentimes he'll let you know about something, and it's going to be for down the line. It isn't for now. And we get so excited about it that we want to tell everybody. I tell people, particularly when you go out to big women's meetings, where there's a lot of women that are being used in their local congregations or in their area for Bible study, they want to say, I have a gift of. That is a no-no. You do not say, I have a gift of. Number one, you don't have a gift of. We have the gift, who is the Holy Spirit, who expresses himself in many ways through us. You don't have a gift. He may express himself through you in a certain arena more so than he does others, but you still don't have a gift. You have the gift-er. And so we want to say, I have a gift of this. One time a lady gave me a calling card, a business card, and her name was on it, and in parenthesis was the word prophetess of the Lord. And I thought, oh, God, oh, Lord. If I don't put it on my business card, folks, God probably didn't have anything to do with it anyway. Because what is real in your life, other people recognize. Your gifting will make a place for itself. You don't have to make a place for your gifting. You just do what comes naturally, and people will recognize what God does in you and will come to you for you to do it for them. You can relax about that. Don't get pushed ahead of time. Jesus had to face this in his life as well as you and I do. The religious leaders, remember, they said, well, now, you'll do a miracle and then we'll believe you. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. But of course, you know, do and we'll believe is never the way of Scripture. It's always believe and you'll see God doing. The requirement for being able to see what God is doing is belief first. You never have the proof or the evidence given you, and then you can believe in it. You have to believe it. Same thing happened when you sat down on these chairs or these sofas here. You had to believe that thing would hold you. You'd never sat on it if you didn't believe it would hold you. You had no proof. You just believed it would. You didn't think, Lord, you'd be fool enough to put a chair in here that's going to fall under you. So you sat down in it, and you're enjoying the result of that because you believed first when you sat down. Jesus understood that he needed to walk in God's timing and not in his timing. And finally, remember when he was on the cross, and the scripture says, knowing that all things had been accomplished, he had gone through everything from being the beating at the trial, from being nailed on the cross, from having refused the mulled wine or the wine with the opiate in it that would save him from the sufferings that the Ladies Society at Jerusalem did for convicted criminals, refusing that, and having gone through everything, the despising of the people, the jeers of the throng, having gone through everything, even having taken care of his mother's care, his last responsibility as a human being with his family. He gave his mother into the care of John, and he reminded John that that was now was his mama. And the scripture says, knowing that all things have been fulfilled, then he said, I thirst. It was then that he took that wine, that sour wine, this common drink. Not before, but he took it then, knowing that all things had been accomplished in its right time. So many times I've said, oh God, grant to me a sense of the right time to talk to somebody, the right time to sit down and discuss something with my children, the right time to point out the error of somebody's ways over me, please, Jesus. Teach me how to keep my mouth shut until it's the right time. I've always got words I can use. I've always got, you know, all this free advice, which is worth just that, nothing. But, Lord, let me know when to say it and when. And most of the time, I need to know when to keep my mouth shut. Usually when it's the right time, it just comes tumbling out with no effort. I discover in amazement that I've spoken of that. But it's important to know when to dummy up, when to butt out. And that's the majority of the time. Jesus knew when to speak and when not to speak. Remember, the Bible says for us to desire to be quick to hear and slow to speak. The Lord reminded me of that just this past week. To be quick to hear. And see, I'm always quick to speak and slow to hear. Have you ever talked to somebody that was not what you were saying because they were planning on what they were going to say as soon as you shut up, gave them a chance? I could write over that, Liz Walker, This Is Your Life. I said, oh, God, keep me from that. keep me from being so full of myself and so full of my importance and my wisdom that I don't have time to hear the wondrous thing that you have for me in somebody else's mouth. Jesus knew how not to be pushed. Remember, we started out talking about these seasons, about the fact that they all have to do with change. Change comes in our life. The Lord knew when to walk into change. He knew when to stand pat and wait for the Father's time. And of all things, I guess, that you and I need to know, we need that gifting. Next week, let's look at another time. How to walk in change. How to recognize change. How to give way to change that brings about discomfort without resisting what God is doing in our life. But let's leave here today being aware of, Lord, we need to know how not to be pushed too fast. It's one thing to drag your feet, but, oh, God, don't let me get ahead of myself and get ahead of you. I don't want to get out on the end of the limb and have the world saw it off after me. One final thing that comes to mind now, Watchman Nee, who had tuberculosis at the time, and he was said he started out to go somewhere, and he was walking on a beach, and he said as he walked, the further he walked, the tireder he got. Of course, one of the difficulties with tuberculosis, even when it's not in an advanced stage, is that you just get exhausted so quickly. You don't have stamina. And he said always when he went and did anything, the Lord supernaturally gave him the strength to do what he needed to do. And he depended so on that and recognized need. But he said the further he walked, the more exhausted he got until finally he had already sat down twice to rest. And finally he sat down on a rock and he said, "Lord, I don't understand. I'm going to do your work and ways you've strengthened me and given me supernatural ability to do it and strength that I'm just exhausted. What on earth has happened?" And he said, in his spirit, the Lord spoke and he said, "I didn't tell you to do this." Oh, my. I remember that. How many times have I started out with great zeal and encouragement to do what I thought was God wanted me to do, only to get halfway there and discover that he didn't say a thing about this. This was me. In the Baptist church, we call that, with preachers, we call them Mama Called and Papa Sent. How many times have I been called to do something because somebody else said God wanted me to do it, and I got out there in the middle of it and discovered that I didn't have the spiritual finances to bring it to a finished end. Lord, grant us the ability to recognize the voice of God calling us to do something as opposed to the pushing of others or of our own ego. Father, I thank you for your corrections. I thank you, Lord, for your leadership in our lives. Lord, we need this wisdom to be able to be a benefit to our husbands, to be a benefit to our children and grandchildren, to be a source of wisdom for them. And Lord, in order to do this, we need the rest in our own heart concerning our families and our children and our churches, knowing that you yourself have sworn that you will see to it that the covenant blessings that you have established between yourself and us, you will maintain with those that we love. Lord, grant us to be able to rest in you. Because, Lord, if we get itchy or antsy about this thing, we'll jump up and say something that's going to cause all kind of troubles and won't benefit anybody. Grant us, Lord, the ability not to push ourselves or get pushed by our own fears of what might happen into doing or saying things that make the way harder for everybody. Grant us an awareness of your dependability to bring about your finished work in us and in those that we love, whether we're here or not, that you're able to handle it on your own without our help or advice. And in order to do this, Lord, grant us great awareness of the grandeur of your ability and of your faithfulness to do all the things that we want you to do. And even further than that, things that we're not even smart enough to know to want you to do. Let us have a revelation of your great dependability, O God, of your sovereign word and your sovereign promise and your faithfulness to fulfill your promises, both for us and for others. Let us be a blessing to those we love, Lord, and not an aggravation. And let us be a blessing to our churches and to our pastors in particular, and not an aggravation. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.